All right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to chapter 11. We've got about halfway through the book, 22 chapters in it. And chapter 11, I think, is probably the one that maybe was the most important to the Lord because of verse 15 in it. We finally see the Lord acting and turning over the kingdoms of the world to his Christ. And that was the purpose all the way through the Bible, that Jesus one day would sit on the throne and become the highest King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the world is going to be shocked, but they got different plans, but God's got a plan that's going to finally be fulfilled. And this verse 15 of chapter 11 tells us about it. We've been going through the book of Revelation chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And we've moved on past the church age as we finished up chapter 3, moved into what I believe is a chapter that contains the rapture of the church in it, chapter 4. John then is caught up around the throne of heaven in chapter 5, and there he sees and hears, well, really the only song in heaven, I guess. I heard Brother Wally Metz say that. He's been teaching the book of Revelation early in the morning, Sunday morning, and as I was driving in this morning, he was talking about that. He's been in heaven a long time now, but he talked a lot about it. He was a good preacher down South Florida. And he said, the song of the Lamb, the song of redemption in Revelation chapter 5, and that is true. We'll all sing that song. One good thing about it, in heaven I'll be able to sing. Here I have to get other folks to drown me out. Then I can join in if nobody's listening. But up there, brother, I can get on the front row of the choir. Amen. And things will be a lot different by then. Praise the Lord. In the meantime, if I were to try to sing, the angels would hang their harps and hang their heads and weep. So I don't mess with it too much down here. I'm sure glad God gave other folks talent because I enjoy it. I especially enjoy hear the good old hymns and the praising the Lord. Amen. So in chapter 11, we'll get down to about verse 14. And it says, the second woe is past. Now, going through the book of Revelation, God does it in such an orderly way. Folks are scared of it, but if you follow it, You got certain truths taking place under the seals. We remember the Lord took the seven seal book in chapter 5 from him that was on the throne, began to open the seals. We're into what we call the tribulation period after the church age. And the Lord counts different things, different events on the earth under such things as the seals and the trumpets and the vials and under the woes. And here we're talking about the woes in chapter 11. And you get down to verse 14, it says, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. Now, if you go back to chapter 9, around verse 12, it says, one woe is past, and behold, there come two woes more hereafter. And these are signals that judgment of God is falling on planet Earth. Some awful things are happening. Great numbers of people are being killed. Bad things are going on. And the tribulation period is called in the book of Jeremiah chapter 30. It is called the day of Jacob's trouble. So God is dealing with national Israel. He's dealing with the other nations. And in the midst of all that, he has called his people out. By the way, we are the body and also the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, I can't understand that. Well, you will when you get to heaven. But in the meantime, he's not punishing his church down here. He's calling it out. Some folks get so mixed up on that. They say, well, we've had it too easy. We ought to be punished. Well, thankfully, Jesus was punished in my place on the cross of Calvary as he died for my sins and paid the price for me. And so here, judgment's fallen on a rebellious earth. Is falling for the purpose of causing man to know who God is. And yet one of the sad things that you see as you go through the book of Revelation is even in spite of the pain that they're going through, they still refuse to repent. That's an amazing thing. You see that today. I see bad things happen to people. Sometimes I think, surely that's going to make them look to the Lord. But often it don't. In fact, sometimes they look to him in anger, mad at him. I've probably told you before, but way back when my boy was probably only 10 years old, we left church on a Sunday night to go home, and about 7 miles out there in the country. Just before we get to my house, there's a sharp turn. And when we come around the turn, there's been more than one time I found a car out in the ditch or out in the woods. I remember one night I found one. I saw some lights in the woods. I said, that shouldn't be there. And I stopped. Sure enough, a guy had gone out there and wrecked. And had to help him get to the hospital that night. But anyway, this particular night, we were coming around the corner, and the guy had gone off in the ditch. It had rained, and it was pretty wet. And I was the first car there, so I stopped, and then another car stopped shortly behind me. This guy was so drunk he couldn't hardly stand up. And he'd gotten out of his car and walked around on the wrong side of it. Not only was the car stuck in the mud, he was pretty much stuck in the mud, too. And me and another guy that stopped kind of got him out a little bit, and he walked around. There was my 10-year-old boy watching. This guy looked up at the pretty sky and shook his fist at God and cursed God. I thought, man, it is a time you ought to be thanking God you didn't break your neck. And instead, you're shaking your fist at heaven and cursing God. Well, I see some of that sometime, and it shocks me, and I see it in the book of Revelation. Even when God has brought judgment that should have brought them to him, it's caused them to rebel against him. Old-time preachers used to say the same sun, S-U-N, same sun that melts the snow or the ice hardens the clay. Isn't that amazing? That's talking about the hard heart of man. How that it works. Sadly, but that is true. So the woes begin to come, and it says in verse 14, the second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Now, this is a very important verse, because this is exactly what God has said his son will do. Psalms 2, that he'll sit on Zion's hill. The Bible says he's going to one day prove who is the only high potentate. And he's going to rule over the kingdoms on this earth. And it's, notice the terminology here in verse 15 when it says of our Lord and of his Christ. Identifies Jesus as his Christ. Do you understand the word Christ means anointed one? Do you understand that the devil is also got a Christ? We call him the Antichrist or the counterfeit Christ. And he will show up under the power of Satan. And we read about him here in the book of Revelation. We're seeing his spirit and his program very much alive in our world today. You can't explain the bad stuff in this world without seeing the devil behind it. And even in America, getting worse and worse. And we worry a little bit about the election, because it looks like that the bad side, the anti-God side, according to the stats and polls, are winning. I don't know. I know God's still sovereign, and he'll have his will. And I'll be all right with his will being done. But here his will is finally going to materialize when the kingdoms of this world are turned over to his Christ. And he shall reign, does it say temporarily? No, forever and ever. This will be it. This will be the conclusion. From that point on, the Lord Jesus Christ will rule forever and ever. And it says in verse 16, and the 24 elders which are before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. Now, we met these 24 elders way back in chapter 4 and 5 as John was caught up to heaven and saw them. Many believe they represent the church. Some believe They represent both Israel and the church. There was 12 tribes of Israel, 12 disciples in the early church. The two of them would make 24. That may be a pretty good argument. We don't know for sure. But they were seated around the throne when John saw them. Here they fall on their faces and worship God. You know, the thing about the singing and praise in heaven, it won't be praising men. It won't be praising you and I that get to heaven, because we get there by grace, not our own works. But we'll be praising God. And throughout eternity, that will be the case. And so here the kingdoms of the world are turned over. The 24 elders before God in their seats fell on their faces. They're worshiping the Lord. And here's what they're saying in verse 17. Saying, "We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art, which was, and which art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned." Now think about this just a little bit. All of us now, probably in our heart, if we haven't said it out with our lips, we want to say, "Lord, why don't you take charge? Why don't you deal with this evil? Why don't..." Well, we're on dangerous ground when we start questioning God about why he don't do anything different than what he's doing. But this verse kind of hints at, because finally the Lord has stepped in. He's put his Christ on the throne. He is now, with his great power, beginning to reign. And this is what every hurting believer has said in his heart throughout history, I guess. You go back to the martyrs burning at the stake. You go back to riotous people being falsely tormented and accused and hurt. And the big question, we've all heard it. We have to be careful about asking it ourselves. But the big question, why don't God do this? Why don't he do that? You know, why don't you zap that guy? He's so bad. And while sometimes we may think we see that, we don't really have any right to question God and his long suffering and his plan and his sovereignty. But human nature is to do that. I've had a lot of funerals being pastored as long as I have. And on occasion, I've had people say that to me, or I would overhear it being said. Well, why did he take him? He was living a good life, and that guy over there is living a bad life. Well, I see the grace of God even in that. Maybe he's giving the bad guy a little longer, hopefully, to get converted and to get saved. And the Bible says that the righteous are taken, and none doth consider that he's taken from the judgment to come, or from what is bad ahead of him. Do you ever think about that? There's some folks sometimes that even by being taken early missed a lot of bad stuff that was falling on them if they stayed. So anyway, we can't question God on that. Here the elders worship him, fall on their face, and they worshiping him and praising him because he's taken in his great power and reign. And it says in verse 18, and the nations were angry. Wow, they're angry today, aren't they, too? They're angry at God. It is an amazing thing. And by the way, if you want to study a little bit of history, the question sometimes is asked, can you see God in history? Yes, you can. If you really study it out, you will see where God often overrules the rulers of this world to have his will, way past our understanding, or maybe what we would do. But the book of Daniel says he still rules in the kingdoms of men. And we need to think about that as we see some bad stuff happening to America, that God is still in charge, amen? So it says here, the nations were angry and thy wrath is come. Whose wrath is come? God. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets. See, folks, it's going to balance out one day. One day in the millennial reign of Christ, we're going to understand things a lot better. The Bible teaches, for we that are saved, there is a judgment seat of Christ. It's not the great white throne judgment. It's not where the lost are judged, but it's where you and I are judged that have been saved a while, and how we're living for the Lord. We can earn reward or we can lose reward. And so it talks about it right here. And while this may not be the exact judgment seat of Christ in view, but it says that they should be judged, and thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, and to the saints. So we're in that group. And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, this is a time when God's going to give a payback. Dr. Lee preached years ago that payday someday. And brother, payday someday is coming. And it's not only a payday for good, but it'll be a payday for bad too, according to this verse right here. And balancing time. I don't know about you, but we see so many things out of balance today, and our hearts cry out for it to be fixed. I don't like to see the picture of all the starving kids on TV, do you? You know, if I had it in our power, we'd say, let's feed them, and we don't even know who to trust when it comes to giving to feed them, whether they ever get any of it or not, and all of that sort of thing. We see some bad stuff happen in the world, and it's out of balance. Of course it's out of balance. It's been out of balance since the Garden of Eden on. Man is depraved. And I remember before I went into ministry, something that impressed me greatly. I had a job where I made a monthly visit on I guess we'd call it a rehab home, but it was not for older folks necessarily. It was for a lot of young kids was involved. A lot of them were birth defects, deformities, sad things to see. And I'd gotten saved, so it helped me to deal with it. I would go there and spend a little time every month. And it hurt me to see those kids just struggling. What a victory it was if they could take a step or if they could do one little thing. I remember there was one of the young men, he would have been probably close to 20, 18. He was so deformed and so crippled. And yet, they had given him a little authority to have the keys to certain doors that he could open for me, as I would have to go around and check these places. And it was such an effort for him to move and get there. And here I was young and spry then in my 20s. And I could have gone there so much faster. I could have taken the keys from his hands that he was having to fumble with crippled hands. And I could have taken that and opened those doors. And yet it was a big trick to him that he could make a few steps. He could finally get the right key and finally get the door open. And when he'd done that, it was like a smile on his face. I'd done a big thing here. I achieved something. And of course, I saw all that and felt all that. And in my heart, I couldn't help but think, man, there's a day coming when God's going to put this thing back in balance. Oh, listen, no wonder you read in heaven how they praise the Lord. When we see that, we have a song, we don't hear it so much anymore as a special. But remember the song Rosemarie used to sing it, Kevin Mann used to sing it, Hallelujah Square. When I get to heaven, I'll walk just like you. Remember some of the lines? That's a real wonderful truth, just a wonderful truth. And when you observe something like that home I used to go to there and see it, it means a little bit more to you when you think about the day when the curse is going to be lifted. And there'll be no, as Sister Rodriguez was singing this morning about the blind man and the crippled man. That'll be over, amen? So that time is coming. The nations are going to be angry. They're angry at God when he comes. It's a sad truth. The Lord has to come back and rule with a rod of iron his own kingdom on earth. That's what the scripture tells us. And he's going to do some judging. He's going to give rewards to his servants, it says, and the prophets, and to the saints. Now, that's not plaster saints. That's not some saint built out of concrete standing in front of a building. If you've been born again, you are a saint. Your wife or husband may think you don't live like a saint, but that don't keep you from being one. Amen. And we ought to try to live up to the name a little bit. But being a saint means you've been born again into the family of God. And you say, well, he don't live like a saint. Yeah, but in the eyes of God, his sin is put behind the back of God in the deepest ocean. You remember the truth of the scripture. Sin's forgiven. Amen. And saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now, if you are a tree-hugging environmentalist, you'll claim this verse. But you're misapplying. Shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. I've had that somebody try to argue that with me. They don't know what they're talking about. He's not talking about destroying the trees and the rivers and the air. He's talking about the greater sins than that, for sure. No doubt about it. But all of these are coming in for judgment under the Lord. And this is a powerful chapter here, kind of taking us into the future, taking us to a balancing up time. It says, and the temple was opened in heaven. Well, we've already discovered in the chapter here, there's going to be a temple built on earth and one opened in heaven here. There was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. Now, a lot of argument about that. I was preaching a revival meeting, talking a little bit about the archaeologists hunting for the ark. And when it was over, a fellow come to me and said, I'll show you the ark. And he showed me this verse. Well, he was partially right. I said, you remember, that's the one the ark on earth was patterned after. Remember how Moses was told to build it? And he gave him a pattern from heaven. Well, that one is still there. That's the real one in heaven. But I do believe there was one on earth, and it's possible it still exists today. There's a lot of expeditions, Indiana Jones type stuff. Remember they made the movie about the ark? They just theorizing. That's about all a lot of people know about the Bible, is what they've seen theorized in some movie. Many believe that the religious Jews in the hierarchy of Judaism know where the ark is. I don't know. I've read some tremendous stuff on it. Interesting. Once in a while you see something about it on TV. When the new temple is built on earth, it well may be that the ark will be produced and will be put back in the temple. It still may be around. You can read all kinds of stuff about it, going all the way back to the days of Solomon. And a son that he had by the name of Menelech that supposedly when the Queen of Sheba came over to be with Solomon, that their son Menelech stole the real ark and took it to Ethiopia and left a fake or a replacement in Israel. Others believe all he got was the fake, and some believe, in fact, you can go over to Ethiopia right now to one of their buildings, and they claim to have the ark in that building. They claim that right now. And they have guards on it, and they have a young priest that's raised just to be the priest of the ark. So it's an interesting story. But here we find the real ark in heaven, of which Moses was told to make a pattern of and build the ark on the earth, which when the artifacts of the temple were stolen and the temple destroyed, it has disappeared, and man can't prove for sure where it is right now. Anyway, he sees this in heaven, and so chapter 11 here is one that brings a lot of answers to us, and it's a great chapter when God's Son takes over the kingdom of the earth and begins to rule. Now, when we start chapter 12, some controversy with some people, but it's very plain for me to see, and you that believe the Bible, there appeared a great wonder in heaven. A woman, not Wonder Woman now, but a wonder in heaven, and a woman clothed with the sun, and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the book of Revelation symbolizes a lot of things. And if you know the rest of the Bible, oftentimes you see. See, sometimes you've heard the saying, a picture's worth a thousand words, sometimes worth more than that. And here it is, because this woman, while it's argued by religion, and it's amazing how religions come to something in the Bible and claim it for themselves. A lot of religion will claim this is Mary. It is not. It's pretty clear if you go through the scripture. A great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of thorns. Now, all you got to do is go back to the book of Genesis, to Joseph's dream, when he came out to his brethren, the sheepfold, and told them about his dream, remember? And that's why they hated him, and because it showed him being above them. And the identification of the woman is plain. The identification, of course, is Israel. Israel is the woman here. Identified in Genesis 37. And you remember the boys understood what Joseph said. They said to him, are you trying to tell us that we're going to bow down to you, that you're going to be over us? And they hated him for that. And ultimately sold him into slavery and Potiphar's house and so forth. But it identifies Israel. Now, it says, and being with child, cried, travailing in birth, in pain to be delivered. Now, you got to remember, Jesus was born of a Jewish virgin. Mary was a Jewish virgin, and Jesus came as a product or produced, basically, of the Jews, of Israel. That was God's plan. That's what he said. And so we can understand this. She's having a child. And then we, to identify these characters here, and we got to identify the woman as being Israel. Then you got to identify the dragon as he shows up, and there's no doubt about who he is. It says in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, you can read the identification here as you get a little deeper in the chapter. It plainly tells us that the dragon is the devil. The red dragon is still a great big symbol today. And we hear a lot now about the China virus and all that business, but the dragon that you see them dancing in the streets with in China and the big holidays and festival days that they have over there, the dragon, that's what the red devil dragon, that's symbolic of Satan. And the truth is that what they have back in China, that's the original start of this thing, of the dragon. And it talks about him being rebelling here on God. The woman is travailing in birth, and it says in verse 3, there appeared another wonder in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon. And then it talks about his 7 heads. And by the way, as you see those artificial caricatures of the dragon, you see the many heads. You see them even commercials, one dragon with many heads and all that kind of business. That's right out of the Bible. A lot of stuff still in the world today, not recognize where it come from. The red dragon is definitely one of them. And he's got heads and horns representative of his power and of the kingdoms that he rules over. And it says this dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. Now go back into your New Testament and remember when Jesus was born, Satan raised up those trying to kill him, right? Remember the story? And how that Joseph and Mary had to run with the baby to save him. And even other babies was killed because the old king said, well, if I can't know exactly who he is, I'll just kill all of them from the age of 2 years old and down. Remember the story? And we find the devil was trying to destroy Christ even after he grew up to manhood. More than one time, the mob, the crowd, tried to take him, and it wasn't his time, and he wouldn't let them. He finally laid down his life for them. They didn't take it from him, the scripture says. He laid it down. But they tried to ahead of time. I think of the story where they were going to push him off a cliff, and the Bible says he just made his way through the crowd. Now, I would have loved to have been on a hill watching that. I don't know where God froze them all in place or what, but he walked back through them. A preacher friend of mine tells a funny story. He said he'd read in so much church history and preacher history that where preachers had been bold for the Lord and had to walk through a mob that was about to kill them and stuff like that. He said he was preaching revival in a little country church up in the hills and the mountains. And he said he was preaching and some of the bootlegging crowd and others was getting mad about it. And he said on a particular night, a bunch of them showed up. And when the service was over, somebody warned the preacher, y'all better stay in the building. They're outside waiting on you. He said, I went back in the preacher's office and he called the sheriff, but it was going to take a while for the sheriff to get there and escort us out. So we stayed in the office for a little while. And then he said, I got ashamed of myself. He said, I got to thinking about all the stories I'd read about John Wesley and Whitfield and others walking through a mad mob and God protecting them. So he said, I finally told the preacher, I'm going out to my car. He said, I wouldn't do that. He said, yeah, I'm going out. Sheriff hadn't got here yet. I'm going. So he said, I walked out through the mob and said they were hissing at me and saying bad things to me. He said, but I was walking through them anyhow. He said, I got to the car and then realized I left my keys. Didn't have my keys. He said, I went back through the mob in the office and I stayed till the sheriff got there. I think about that, but Jesus could walk through the mob. They couldn't touch him before his time until he was willing to lay down his life. Amen. And yet we see the picture here. Israel producing the man-child, Christ, and the devil ready to devour him and trying to get him even at his birth, as well as, of course, later on. And he finally did and thought he had the victory, but he made a mistake. Something happened on the third day. Amen. And he came back to life. All right, my time's up. Let's see what we got here this morning.